is you recite your faith. In other words, your act of contrition. It's obviously, that's very important. And so what I want to explore with you this morning and share with you is open to maybe another layer of that, not to describe what your faith is, but what our faith is. And what makes us different than we were 20 years ago? Has our faith made us stronger, or just time made us stronger? There's commitments we make year-round and decades-round and lifetimes. Just the other day, I was repotting a plant, and I have no green thumbs. It's ridiculous. I make more of a mess than it should be allowed. But in the process of doing that, I lost the wedding ring. All right, it's here. It's okay. But for that, and I'm using this term loosely, that was strange 5 minutes. I don't want to say a panic mode, but whatever the adjective would be, just short of that. Not what I would have to explain to Wendy or how, but there was something missing. Instantaneously, not like, oh, gee, I'll look for it later, or she'll understand, I'll get back to it. Many of us committed our marriage by a ring. When I was with the airlines and back with the military, there was this saying, wheels up, ring off, you know. Well, I never really played that game. And so I'm in the garage searching for the ring. And it really bothered me. Then, you know, I'm praying, and it was right near the pot. I put it back on, and things were okay. So isn't that true of our faith? That when we are married to our faith, when we have a relationship with our faith, and we step aside from it, doesn't something bother us? And if it doesn't, the question is, what is our faith? If we just have license to just do and what we please, irregardless, then we really have to examine ourselves. If anyone will take the trouble to compare the moral teaching, let's say the ancient Egyptians, Babylonians, Hindus, Chinese, Greeks, and Romans, what will really strike us is that how very like they are to each other and to our own. Think of a country where people are admired for running away. Or where a man felt proud of double-crossing all the people who had been kindest to him. You might as well just try to imagine a country where 2 and 2 made 5. Selfishness has never been admired. This morning, if you have your scriptures with you, if you open up to Revelation chapter 3, we come across a verse that many years ago I would read it and said, well, let me go on to chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. What's the background there? Well, there is a moral fiber in all of us to do right. There is this thing that we want to do right. But I'm just calling attention to the fact that this year or this month or more likely this very day, we have failed to practice ourselves the kind of behavior we expect from other people. Our faith says we should do X, Y, and Z, but when it comes down to our daily activity, we're not even getting close to Y. But we have this moral fiber that it is an obedient one. It is that we're going to do what we're told and that we're going to satisfy the basic things of civilization. But when our faith is put to a test, there could be a moment where we're not going to keep it. If we do not believe in decent behavior, why should we be so anxious to make excuses for not having behaved decently? You see, our guiding path is the faith in Christ, our trust in Christ, our trust in the Lord. And if we're deviating from that, because we're going to just make one excuse after another, this is the reason why I couldn't do it, then we're, what is our faith then? Where is our strength? It has to be built on something. Hope I get this right. F.F. Bruce had an interesting definition of care. And he writes that the interest and concerns that monopolize the heart. Think of that. If you care about someone or something, it's going to monopolize your heart. It is, and he continues, it is when men see that we are prepared to suffer for something, to suffer something for the faith. This is backwards here, I apologize. Which we say we hold, that they will begin to believe that we really do hold it. If our faith, in that our faith monopolizes our heart, that we're going to do it. And sometimes, yeah, yours truly included, sometimes we get overtasked and we just can't do it. We want to do it, but, you know, the feet just ain't moving. We just are overwhelmed. But that doesn't take away our heart thought prayers about the subject. And Bruce continues saying, if a thing costs us nothing, men will value it at nothing. In other words, if our faith in action costs us nothing, then men are going to look at it and say, there's no value to it. I recruited about 8 men from the ministry, and we decorated all the poles downtown. The garland, you know. And there's some death-defying acts there, you know, the 14-foot ladder. And the wind is blowing. And
tell me about ladders.
yeah, right. You know, but we did it. And one of the guys who was doing it, he says, well, if people only knew these guys' background who are decorating the poles. And I said, well, that's not really important, is it? He goes, yeah, for me it is. Because before Christ, I wouldn't help anybody. I wouldn't get out. I wouldn't even get out and give my daughter a present. And now I'm decorating a business district. He says, that's Christ in me. These guys, I mean, it wasn't like I said, you decorate these poles or you will not have dessert. Yet, this past week, I got more calls about when are you going to take this stuff down? Phone etiquette, as my wife will share with you, is not one of my best deals. But it is great having a cell phone with a great excuse. Gee, I'm sorry, you're coming in broken. When are you taking it down? You know, I'm this close to saying, where were you when we were putting it up? But no. It was more important for me. Yeah, it was nice. I mean, it twinkle, twinkle, little star. You know, it all worked. But it was more important for me, the guys and the ladies who were a part of that, to get out there, be a part of the community, and share their faith with people. To really mix it up. And what a rewarding experience it was. And yeah, oh, by the way, we did take it down. Turn to your Bibles, Mark 14. Throughout the gospel, there is, in many segments, different churches. You know, what were the apostles thinking? What was Peter thinking? And I'm not going to go down that road because I can't imagine being Peter, and I can't imagine being one of the apostles. But if you read along with me, we'll see something that's really interesting. And we're at Mark 14, verse 22. And I'm opening the book of Luke. Boy, I'm... Okay, here we go. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Now, if your Bible, some of your Bibles may not have that word new. But the emphasis is in the Greek that you've never heard this before. This is brand new. And so imagine sitting in a Bible study or any kind of course of study and the professor or whoever says something new to you. You kind of get a little squirmish, you know, you get a little uneasy. Well, Jesus saying this was kind of new. Verse 25, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you, not just Peter, all of you will be made to stumble because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And here's the verse. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And guess what? And they all said likewise. It just wasn't Peter. They all said, we're with you. You got it. Great supper. Great garden. So the way I like to classify it is, this is prior to the crucifixion. We're just having a grand old time. Jesus is talking about stuff that we really don't understand. But okay, we're right with you. I notice this coming across as an Easter sermon, but the guards show up at the garden, and guess what? Boom! They're gone. They hit the bricks. Let's bring it to 2013. Our faith is, yeah, this church is great. Yeah, great community. Yes, yes, yes. Great potato salad. And then we're asked to do something by virtue of our faith. I mean, I'm just throwing out a name. Paul, John, Mark, could you come over to my house and help me pray with Wendy? Mary, Lisa, whatever, would you please come over to my workplace and pray with me as I'm having a trouble? That's our faith. That is it in action. It's not a matter of tuning in a radio station that makes us okay. I guess, you know, in Brookings, you have curry and then zzz, you know, finding another one, but. They all said likewise. We've all pledged allegiances to something. When I went in the Army, I raised my hand. I can't remember what the oath was. Maybe Don does. He's younger than me. But we raised our hand, and everybody has served the country. You know, you raised your hand. You said, okay, I'm going to do that. And many did. And many hit the bricks. When I was in Oakland getting ready for Vietnam, they had us literally in this compound, in this warehouse. And there was a gate, and the MPs were there. And loved ones are coming up to the fence and saying goodbye. And there was also Volkswagen vans out there and charging $50 a head, and they'll bring us to the Canadian border. I'll never forget that. Now the Lord knows, now I know why the Lord never put $50 in my pocket. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. So we see this household of faith prior to the crucifixion, prior to the garden, that, yeah, the apostles, disciples, everybody has a lot of questions for Jesus. And he's saying, not yet. You can't do it yet. One of the apostles says, you know, people came up to us for healing and it didn't work. He says, no, you're not there yet. But he did say the Holy Spirit would show up and ascend on them all, and they would be given power. Interesting reading if you look at Acts chapter 2. Things changed. Peter, who, like the others, hit the bricks, comes back, he's restored by Jesus, now gives an incredible speech, and hundreds are saved, and they're all breaking bread and having a great time, yet they're strong in their faith. Philippians 2, we'll pick it up in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness or mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He emptied himself out. He no longer was on the throne. He emptied himself out for God's will. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also, who has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory to God and the Father. No matter what the situation is, that is our faith. It's not that Jesus is Lord-ish. That is our faith. And again, we look at that definition of care. Your concerns will occupy my full attention. It's just like I had those guys out there on the highway putting up garland. My concern was their safety. My concern was, yeah, that'll come out okay. But my main concern that this would be a blessed event and that afterwards there would be a celebration. And it was. You know, we bought pizza and the guys were happy. But you cannot believe, and I'm sure you can, the excitement they had that they did it. In unison, as one. Now, here's the interesting thing. Before the crucifixion, everybody's saying, yeah, okay, Jesus, I'm right with you. Then a crucifixion happens, and everybody's, you know, gone. But if you read in the book of Acts, you see something really interesting. They welcomed death because of Jesus. Think of this. They're in the garden, the troops show up, and they're out of there. The resurrection happens, the Holy Spirit ascends, and now they're saying, go ahead and kill me. How did that happen? There's a book called Foxhill's Annals of Martyrs. This is not your Sunday reader, I would say. It is very graphic of what happened in the early church. And I just want to share with you two items. There was a Roman centurion who says the following. What signify all our former executions, sternly asked the magistrate, if there still remain those who dare to say Christ is their king? Then addressing Epididius alone, he said, now this is a magistrate talking to a Christian who now is chained, okay? And he says, why ruin yourself, young man, by such foolish foolish faith? We honor our gods with fasting and mirth and natural enjoyments. You choose to adore a crucified man whose religion forbids these pleasures and enjoins fasting and self-denial. And the acknowledgement of whom is sure to bring on you hatred of the people. Be wise then, and indulge yourself as nature and your youthful age dictate to you. The young man replied to this specious address by saying that worldly pleasures were no longer pleasure to him, that life was not life which destroyed the best part of man, his immortal soul, and that eternal life was the reward he expected for abstaining from the indulgences of the heathen. The governor, exasperated at this speech, ordered him to be struck violently on the mouth, and he was then carried off to the torture and death. He was stretched on a rack, and while he was laying there, two executioners tore away his flesh with iron hooks, and at last he was beheaded. You see the perfect scenario which we were just talking about. The magistrate said, look, I'm going to let you go if you just stop this. Stop this cross. Stop believing in that Jesus and believe in the gods that we have that can give you all the pleasure in the world. And this guy didn't buy it. He ends up in a rack. They tear off his flesh and then mercy killing, I guess you can say, to cut his head off. Kind of makes come over to the office and pray with me a little easier, doesn't it? One more example. Executions. Anybody here been to Rome at all? Okay. The Colosseum and all that. But outside the Colosseum was really where the activity was, because when they were getting ready to do executions, there was a festival. And I'll just read this quickly. The day appointed for their execution was a festival when the people would be regaled with the customary sports of wild beasts fighting with criminals. A practice prevailed at Carthage of dressing those who were condemned to die by wild beasts in priestly raiment. In the present case, the men were clothed as priests of Saturn, the women as priestesses of Ceres. But these intelligent and faithful believers protested against such proceeding. These are the people about to be killed, saying, we have come here, they said, of our own will, that we might not suffer our freedom to be taken away from us. We have given up our lives that we might not be forced to such cruelty. Even the pagans felt the justice of this demand and yielded the point, but Felicitas was shamefully exposed, almost entire nakedness, to the gaze of the assembly and the cruelty of the savage beasts. The torture was a protracted one. The wild beasts often wounded without killing the martyrs. And then they would be thrown out to the bulls and then tied to a stake with wax poured over them. And they lit the pathway to the Colosseum. Needless to say, the Christian faith has evolved. It's been through wars, wars and wars and wars. And the war still goes on. Turn to 2 Corinthians. And as always, you're going to leave here with a smile. 5. We'll pick it up in verse 12. In closing, it is really difficult to measure another person's faith. And as a matter of fact, I don't think it's allowed. You know, well, what? You know, who am I to judge another person's faith? And who are you to judge my faith? You know, I mean, do we ever go nose to nose and see who has the best faith? But our faith is one that it should be, I believe, by Scripture, that it should be reconciled to God. Where we are is where we are. And if more strength be needed, so be it. Verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. This is, remember, we talked about before the cross, they're sitting there having supper. This is the Christ in the flesh. You have the resurrected Christ. You have the Holy Spirit ascending. It's different. It's different. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We can't, if we are in Christ, we can't help but not be the same person. We probably would have, done the same thing the apostles did before the crucifixion. Sat there, drank wine, ate bread, listened to Jesus talk. But now, because of our faith, Paul is prescribing that we can't be the same. It doesn't make any sense. We're still obedient. We're still, I didn't rob banks before I became a Christian. I didn't do any murderous things. But once I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, then I realized the bad things I was doing. Does that make sense? Before that, I was just riding along. I show up at church once in a while, eat potato salad. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And here we go. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, and that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oops. And finally, chapter 13, same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Pick it up in verse 1. This will be the third time I am coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before. And to all the rest that I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Our faith is just, first of all, it's eternal. It doesn't stop, you know, at 12 noon on Tuesday. But I hope this morning I was able to open up another layer of what our faith is to be by Scripture. And that it's going to be tested. And this is the choices we're going to have. We can go ahead and decorate the poles downtown, or we can get on the phone and ask, when are you going to take it down? I'd rather not do many things, trust me. The list goes on. I'd rather not. The phone rings, and I go, oh, geez. But God, strength in me, as God strengthened you, has given us that incredible power to not just make a friend or just to take care of an immediate situation, but to be active in the body of Christ. That's how it works. And I've been a student of history for many years, and it comes in different phases, and I've been reading about the wars of Napoleon in the early 1800s, and there was this battle, and my French is horrible, but it's Eylas, at least it was in Prussia, and Napoleon was losing. And two things happened. Napoleon, if you study your history, Napoleon had his own guard. These guys didn't fight. They just stood around him. Well, Napoleon told his guard to fight, and then they had a cavalry charge, which to this day was the biggest cavalry charge in history, as far as the Napoleon Wars go. In a matter of 30 minutes, 7,000 men were killed. Okay, imagine this. And yet, throughout all this, they're protecting Napoleon. Napoleon wanted to ride up front and said, "Go charge." No, you stay back here. What makes 10,000 men on horses charge the hill? Incredible. It was more than Vive la France. And that is where we are. God has equipped us to charge the hill in our homes, in our businesses, in our lives, no matter what the circumstance. Jesus was really clear. He said, "You see that mountain, pray and it will be removed." And we're all mountain climbers, I know. I love you folks. I really appreciate this time to be able to share. It means a lot. It means a lot to be asked to do this, and I really cherish it. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you, love you, and we just thank you again as we go through your word. Father, I just thank you so much for these people. And Father, we pray ahead for the things you have stored for them and me today, tomorrow, and as all the many days we have on this earth. Father, we pray that we are good ambassadors, and that, Father, we will always go forward in your name. Father, we pray for this church. We pray for the board, the pastor, and all the deacons and trustees. Father, we thank you for them as they lead this church through the next day, through the next year. Father, we thank you, we love you, and we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.